Well, admitting that is the first step to victory over that. I know that. Because then you can make every attempt to crucify that rascal. Our problem is we trust our flesh. We get saved, then we trust our... I bet that guy was going to put you in hell. All right, I know we got a lot of Italians in here. I'm Irish, and so I'm going to read you a little Irish proverb. Would that be okay? We got some Irish in there, don't we? Raise your hand. Raise your hand. All right. Keep it up there. You don't have to break. Keep it up there. Yeah. All right. That's about all we got to brag on, you know, because everything else they say about the Irish has to do with drinking. And some is all about that, too, don't we? But here's a little Irish proverb, and I want to be a help and blessing to you. It goes like this, and maybe you've heard it. It means a lot to me because I'm on a road. But it says, may the road rise to meet you. May the wind be always at your back. Helps with the gas mileage. May the sun shine warm upon your face and the rains fall soft upon your fields. And until we meet again, may God hold you in the hollow of his hand. Isn't that sweet? Well, I added just this one last little part. And may your life someday be half as awesome as you pretend it is on Facebook. That's an Irish proverb. I'm Irish. I can do that. Take your Bible. Go to Job. Go to Job. I'll tell you what, man. Some people live in fantasy land. Amen. Maybe we all did, but, you know, I definitely lived in fantasy land when I thought I was something. And then I got saved, and I met someone that's someone. But then I keep running into Christians, and, man, we need a dose of reality this week. Amen? Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. I'm going to try to stick with the message tonight. Verse number 6. Job chapter 1 and verse number 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. All right? Well, he's not like some of you that does the walking thing for their health. That's not what he's doing. He's not concerned with exercise. It doesn't. His purpose is not revealed to us in the answer that he gave to the Lord that day. But his purpose is revealed in the Bible, and we're going to see that in a minute. It says some things, I better give his purpose now. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 8, the Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. So, in Job chapter 1, he answers the Lord from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it, and we got to get to 1 Peter to have is the reason that he's doing that, put clear, black and white, he's seeking whom he may devour as a roaring lion. Well, I read a book about lions. Actually, it was written by a big game hunter, and it was pretty enlightening. And I learned some things about lions, and since the Lord compares him, the Word of God compares him, to one. He's not one. Our Savior is coming back as one. The lion of the tribe of Judah, and the devil's an imitator. So that's what he likes to do. He wants to be like God. So I've got to give you some things that, based on what I learned in this book about lions, and the number one thing I learned about lions, and we can corroborate that with the Word of God, is that they like prey. P-R-E-Y. There's a lot of references. Job 4:11 says this. Says, the old lion perisheth for lack of prey, and the stout lion's whelps are scattered abroad. Job 38:39 says, wilt thou hunt the prey for the lion, or fill the appetite of the young lions? Psalm 17:12 says, like as a lion that is greedy of his prey, and as it were a young lion lurking in secret places. And there's several other verses. Amos chapter 3 says, will a lion roar in the forest when he hath no prey? So there's a lot of verses in the Bible. First, we've got the devil walking about, and then his purpose declared, and he's as a roaring lion, seeketh whom he may devour, and that's in keeping with the characteristic of the lion, because that's what they do. They like prey. They hunt for prey. Will a lion roar in the forest? It reminds me of a sticker I saw up in Maine a couple weeks ago. It said, if a tree falls in the forest, the saying goes like this: if a tree falls in the forest and nobody's there to hear it, does it still make any sound? That's what philosophers, that's the kind of questions they ask. But to make it relevant to us, I guess we'll go like this. If a man makes a statement and there's no woman around to hear it, is he still wrong? Okay. All right. I'm going to scratch that. I'm going to leave that out next time. But I want to preach it tonight. I want to try to give you some help tonight and make this comparison with the lion and what the lion likes, and compare him to the devil and what the devil likes, because here's what they got in common. They both like prey. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, let me say it right. Yeah, because your adversary, the devil, has a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. So, but they've got this in common too, and I got this from that book. Those lions in the wild, King of the Beasts and all that, somebody said, what does a lion eat? Anything he wants, or basically, amen. But they both have this in common right here. They'd rather have easy prey. Easy prey. I want to preach to you tonight on that thought. Easy prey. Why are you preaching that? So you don't become. Amen. You've got an adversary. If you're saved here tonight, you've got an adversary that you're no match for. Right. And some of you learned that the hard way, and some of you are learning it the hard way, and some of you are still clueless. I'm trying to help you tonight. Easy prey. Let's pray. Father, again, we do come to you in the lovely name that is above every name, the name at which every knee shall bow. And Lord, I'm sure glad that in spite of a lot of mistakes in my life, one day common sense prevailed, and I did one thing so right, and that in your eyes, Lord, it wiped the slate clean. I'm glad that I bowed my knee and my heart to thee. And not only that, but God, I'm thankful tonight for the inspired word of God, for the indwelling Holy Spirit, and even that, and even with those eternal supernatural things right there, you still saw fit to put me with some brothers and sisters in Christ that provoked me on the love and unto good works. And Lord God, as we stand here today, after been coming here a number of years, and Lord God, it is all because of your grace and your love and your mercy. And Lord, I just pray that some of that manifests itself tonight in this message for the simple purpose that it might be a help to someone in here tonight. Lord, we are needy people. But just by virtue of being here again on a midweek, off night, if you will, that at least, God, it seems like we've got an inkling of what we need. And it's you. And it's good to be in your house, and it's good to sing the songs, and it's good to be encouraged. But Lord, we need a touch from you, and so that we can resist this, the wiles of the devil, and stand in the evil day, and put a smile on your face. And I pray that the message would, and I don't just mean by any delivery I'm going to attempt to make, but by our response to it. May everything in the house tonight be according to thy will and pleasing in your sight. Because like it's been rightly said, you deserve it. Please, Lord, I pray you just meet with us in a mighty way, and we'll be sure and thank you for it. And again, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray, amen. All right, easy prey tonight. Now, I learned some things about these lions and what they like the best. It would be the weak. A lion will sit there and hide in the tall grass, they call it, around a watering hole out there somewhere in Africa. That's where this guy was hunting. And they would come upon a herd, and they would watch it, and they are very patient, and they would conceal themselves, and they would examine whatever it is. I mean, whether it's antelope, amen, whether it's zebras, I mean, like whatever they feel like eating that day, and they'll stalk that thing, and they'll watch, and what they'll do is they'll determine who is the least experienced. They'll look for the weak. They'll look for the young. Because they know that when they take that talent that God's given them, at the appropriate time, when they throw that head back and let loose with that roar, the purpose of that roar, the lion as a roaring lion, is to strike terror into the heart of whoever he's headed toward. And that lion has already got an estimation. When he's ready to strike, he'll throw his head back and he'll let loose with that roar. And the older and the more experienced prey, whatever it is, well, they'll kind of do what they're supposed to do. But the young, that moment that fear comes, the paralysis, the indecision, the second of a balking, as they determine, that's what that lion's waiting for. And that's where he'll head. Because he's got an edge there. And he might be big enough and strong enough to track down the biggest in whatever herd it might be. But, hey, he's like us. He wants to take the easy road. And so he'll look for the one that's going to give him the least trouble. And our adversaries like that in this regard here. Let me give you a verse. In Romans 15 and 1, Paul writes this, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. And so in a congregation like this, in a church family like this, the easier prey for the adversary of Jesus Christ, and he can't do anything to him except for go after us, and he does. Under that category of weak, that would include, well, first of all, obviously, our young people. Our young people. And they're weak in this regard here. Don't get me wrong, they're smart. And many are very strong and quite healthy. But they're weak like this when it comes to experience. Specifically, the experience to spot danger. Amen. And, according to the verse, the rest of us have a responsibility to them to, well, bear the infirmities. We have a responsibility to protect them, to train them. That's what it says. And our problem is, and the reason we throw in the towel and don't do it like we should, is because they oftentimes, they don't want our instruction, and they don't want our protection, they don't understand why we do what we do, and they don't like it or appreciate it. And that doesn't relieve you of any of the responsibility that God's put on you just because the young are resisting. One of the arguments they make about the King James Bible is that it's full of archaic words. I used to be in the jail ministry full time before doing this. And oftentimes we'd go to a jail and I'd be dealing with some men that I'd see weekly, and other churches would come in on other days. And next thing I know, some of the guys that I've been talking to a couple weeks, he's standing there with NIV. And then he's looking at me as I read my Bible, and it doesn't say the same thing. And you see the confusion, and that's exactly the devil's goal. Is to, well, if God's not the author of confusion, it's not hard to figure out who is. And there's been times when I'd say, hey man, what happened to that Bible I gave you? He said, well, this other guy came through and he said, this one's easier to understand. And every time, brother, and I don't doubt some of you have experienced this too, every time you ask somebody what it is that's difficult about the King James Bible, they say what? The these and the thous. We don't talk like that. That's archaic language. I said, well, I can help you with that without getting a new Bible. It means you, dummy. I mean, that's real deep, isn't it? But yeah, there's some language in the King James Bible that we don't use anymore. Some of it we should. Some of it we should scrap. We should implement and scrap some of the new language. I'm coming to a place where I don't hardly understand what people are saying anymore. But on the subject of archaic words, could I tell you, no is not supposed to be on the list. And I'll tell you what, some of our kids would do better if some of us as parents would have the gut to say no. Amen. More than we do. We have a responsibility. The Bible says that the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking. And, well, he's seeking the easiest prey possible. And that's your kids tonight. And that's why God gave them parents. Amen. But when I say the weak, well, that isn't only the young chronologically. That would also include the young spiritually, young Christians. Charity Baptist Church, 1991. I'd been out of jail a couple of weeks. People were very friendly to me, don't get me wrong, but there would be points and times I'm standing there with the long hair and all the tattoos, and I'm, you know, like a fish out of water, brand new Christian, and I'm on a pre-sentence investigation on my way to penitentiary, and one day in the morning between Sunday school and Sunday morning, I was kind of just standing on the corner of the fellowship hall, and I heard a couple of children, I'm talking about, I don't know, 6 or 7, I don't know, and they're discussing what they learned in Sunday school, what they'd just been taught. And listen, I've heard of Jonah and Noah and David and Goliath, that kind of stuff. But these kids were talking about something I had no idea. And it occurred to me, as almost 38 years old and the leader of a international 1%er motorcycle gang, I'm standing there looking at these two kids and I'm going, the 6-year-olds know more about what's going on than I do. I'm the stupidest person in here. And to me, that was unacceptable. So what did you do? I shut my mouth and I opened my ears for years and years. I got called to preach and I asked my pastor, what should I do now? He said, sit down and shut up for about 5 years. Well, I wasn't used to being talked to like that. Especially by a guy 5'6". And he said it and I just looked at him. And then I remember who he worked for. And I remember that he'd been doing this for 30 years. And I've been doing it for 30 days. And common sense prevailed again. And I'm going to tell you what, we make a lot of problems because we don't want to listen. Well, I'm going to tell you what happens when you take that path right there. You become easy prey. And the enemy, the adversary, he's out there. Let's make it harder for him, not easier. When I say the young, of course I mean the kids. And I don't say that to discourage them in any way. But it also involves the young in Christ. No matter how old you are. Hebrews chapter 5, it says this. Verse 13, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. For he is a babe. A baby. You don't feed a filet mignon to a newborn. Amen. I mean, that's common sense. Well, that's how he makes the correlation. Strong meat belongs to them who by reason of use, the context is the word of righteousness, who by reason of use have their senses exercised that they may discern both good and evil. You know why some Christians, young Christians, do some of the knucklehead things they do? Well, because they don't know any better. They don't even have the spiritual discernment. They'll say, well, I don't see it that way. I know you don't. Because you're young. And man, it's like arguing with a two-year-old. And you look back and you look at it like that. You think, that's ridiculous. Hello! Are young Christians... they don't talk exactly right or look exactly right. They're not there, whatever there, wherever there is. But our job is to protect them, to watch out for them, to help them while they grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, not blow them out of the water with a bunch of rules and convictions and standards that they may never have, or certainly at that point, they're not ready for. Give people a chance. Let me tell you something. Now, when I walked into that church in December of 1990, I was almost 38 years old. I wasn't a kid. I was a brand new baby Christian. But I wasn't a kid. I wasn't insecure. Amen. And I just want to say it like this. If somebody would have treated me the way I've seen them treat some other people, young Christians, I'd have slapped the taste out of their mouth. It would have come natural. You hear me? Let's give people a chance. You know why there's people that, you know why we got a list of people that got saved and came for a while and now the FBI can't find them? Maybe we didn't look out for them quite as good as we should have. You hear me? We've got an adversary as a roaring lion walking about. I mean, when the Lord asks him, what are you doing? Walking to and fro in the earth and up and down in it. And we got to give our youngins, whether it's, again, chronological or just spiritual, we got to give them a chance to grow. We got to give them a chance. We got to protect them so they can gain some spiritual strength. You know what? The animal kingdom knows that. Regular people know that, but sometimes we as Christians don't know that. And we got a Bible that tells us that. Easy prey tonight. Easy prey. Let me give you another one. A group that's easy. The weak, but the weary. The weary. Now, let me ask this question in two forms. How many of you have heard of Muhammad Ali? Okay, sure. All right. Now, how many of you remember Cassius Clay? See, you're giving your age away there, buddy. Now, some of us remember they're the same guy. Now, I don't know what you think of him, but I'm going to tell you what I think of him. That boy was fast. He was. I mean, everybody hated him, and that was by design. He's the guy that brought the fight game into the $1 million and up bracket. He figures, fighting's one thing. This is big time wrestling. I'm going to make it big time money by making people hate my guts. And he did. And he was the most boring fighter that ever lived. Float like a butterfly, sting like a bee. That guy could float, backpedal, rope-a-dope around a ring for 15 rounds. And you just, man, why doesn't he hit the guy? Well, he was a showman. He was wearing the guy out. He had such confidence in his ability and his training. He had such confidence that he could play with a guy. I mean, I watched him lean in. I'm talking against Frazier and some of the best fighters that ever lived. And Muhammad Ali would put his hand behind his back and lean in and dare them to hit him, and they would swing. So when you get weary, you also get frustrated. And guess what? You don't always make the right decisions. Well, so what's that got to do with anything? Well, it says this in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 25. And he shall speak great words against the Most High. The context is the devil. And shall wear out the saints of the Most High. And he'll go after the weak, but he'll go after the weary. As a matter of fact, he'll do everything he can to wear us out, to wear us down, to cause us to make decisions that are not prudent. He does it several ways. He wears out, we're talking about wearing out the saints now. He wears us out with work. Work's good. Work's very good. I was talking to you, Brother Tony, my dad was a carpenter, Brother Eli. My dad would have appreciated some of the things that I've seen you build. I wish I'd have paid more attention. My dad was a master carpenter. He was good. Only thing I can do out of a nice piece of lumber is make a pile of sawdust, I'm telling you. Wood butcher, amen. My picture's on the dictionary there. Amen. It's good to work, and I didn't learn to work. I grew up in the 60s and the 70s, and I just wanted to play. I just wanted to have fun. I just wanted, well, I thought the world revolved around me. And then when I came out of the fog at 37 years old, I didn't have a skill, nothing that was legal. Amen. I had to learn to work. And by, again, by the grace of God, he put me with some people that gave me a chance. And try to work as a laborer with 19-year-olds on a construction crew at 38 years old. I'll tell you what, they're wearing me out. If it wasn't for the fact that I could walk a 6-inch beam 35 feet high to get from one side of a building frame to the other, I wouldn't have had any value on that crew at all, but I wasn't afraid of heights. I was a paratrooper. Amen. Work is good, and some of you got a work ethic, and that's Christian as you can get. Some of you got it before you became Christians, but it's a good thing. Amen. We live in a society where that's not important anymore. That can't help but change. I heard a guy put it like this. When you get more people in the wagon than can pull the wagon stops. That's my speed right there. That's my level of, you know. But the problem is, as Christians, we know we're supposed to work, so, and we're in the land of opportunity, and some of us work hard, long. We work to pay for stuff we don't need. We work so many hours that we don't spend the time we should with our families, with our Bible, with our church, and we do it in the name of work. Work's good. Preacher, I'd love to be there. I got to work. Oh, yeah, kiss the kids goodnight for me, honey. I'm working overtime. But we have this nice house, and we have this nice car, and we have this nice boat, and we have, the list goes on. But at the end of the day, the devil can use that to wear you out, to interfere with your relationship with not just your Savior, but with everything else that he's put in your life that he's deemed is important. Interfere with your responsibilities. So he wears us out with work, and he wears us out, Christians, with worry. You know, I was going through something. It must have been 19 years ago, young Christian. I've been saved 23 years. And I had somebody on the phone, and they were yelling and screaming. I don't want to get into it. But, I was at a point in time, I was on federal paper by then. I mean, God used a little girl to keep me from committing a major felony on several occasions, no doubt in my mind. And I flipped my Bible open during this crazy conversation to Psalm 37, and these words started jumping off the page at me, I don't know, 3 or 4 times it's in there. Fret not thyself. Fret not thyself. Fret And I just, all of a sudden, I just laid the phone down and they kept talking. And I'm going, wow, that's what we do. We make, my mom used to say, like my Irish mother, used to say this, David, don't make a mountain out of a molehill. Because then you got a mountain to deal with. And we worry about stuff that God never intended us to worry about. Amen. We struggle with things that God never intended us to tackle alone. Amen. Amen. What we do, it says, trust in the Lord with all. What an interesting archaic word that must be. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Well, why would it say that unless that's what our tendency to do is? And then it says, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. That is a very powerful, powerful promise right there. And when we don't, even as King James Bible believers, what we're often tempted and guilty of is sometimes putting more faith in our problems than in the one that said, give them to me. I mean, he knows our frame. He remembers we're dust. He addresses those things. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. But we allow it. When Jesus offers rest, when Jesus offers comfort, when Jesus offers peace, the devil offers conflict. And we get caught up in it. And boy, that'll just wear you out. It'll bring you to a point and place where you're not making sound decisions. Amen. Just like Frazier and some of them others. Oh, they were good. No doubt about it. They're better, maybe. But you get weary. You get weary. You know what else he does? The devil. We're talking about the devil tonight. I'm trying to help you so you don't become easy prey. He wears us out with wondering. Okay, get it? Work, worry, wondering. Aren't you impressed? Three W's. I'm so proud of myself. Wondering. Wondering about what? Here's what we wonder about. Here's what people wonder about more than anything else. What other people are thinking about them. Oh yeah, I'm not going to ask for a show of hand because I already know it's true. That's what we do. It's part of our life. A poll was taken amongst 13-year-olds at a youth camp down south one year. What is the number one biggest concern on your life? And that was what came back as the top answer. What my friends think of me. Amen? So, and the devil uses that against us. Amen. And so when we're young, and I don't even know what the ages are, because I never thought I'd be this old. But anyway, praise the Lord. I got aches and pains in places, and I thought, well, you know why your knees hurt so bad? You know why? Because you're still alive. That's why. That's the way I look at it. Pain is God's way of reminding you you're alive. Things really are just how you choose to look at them. How I choose to look at it, cheaper than surgery, I'm telling you. Yeah. But anyway, and so when you're young, so many things in your life are dictated. So many decisions in your life are dictated because, what will they think? Especially the girl-boy thing. But these days, I mean, we got to be macho or we got to... I'm so glad to be past that. And then maturity... It is, and I gave you some insight on that last night, or tonight, I don't even remember. But it's when you get to a point where you're not so in bondage to worrying about what other people think. And that's when you start, maybe around your 30s, I hope. These days. I mean, this is amazing. I was talking to my pastor about this recently. We were talking about somebody that was making some really stupid decisions. And it came like this. Well, you know, he's only 25. And I said, only 25. And now what is that? That's like, well, he's still a kid. I said, Patrick, what were you doing when you was 18 years old? Going through boot camp? What were you doing when you're 19 years old? Overseas? What were you doing by the time you're in your mid-20s? Married, raising a family, pursuing a career? My parents started at, my mother was 16 when she got married. Now we're at a place in time where somebody 25, 26, 27, we just write off unbelievable behavior as well. They're just young yet. We're at a time and place where we're so worried about what other people think. And then you, again, a sign of maturity is getting to that place where you're not so consumed by what other people think. And that's freeing. That's liberating. Amen. Amen. Especially as a Christian, because you can just try to get hold of what God thinks. That is the goal. And that's not a secret either. Brother Dean said it. We don't have to beg God to show up here. He's more interested in what's going on in here than we are. He's not the one playing hard to get. Oh, no. He has made himself ultimately available. Amen. You just got to take the opportunity to make sure that what's between you and him is never going to be his fault. So, but you get to that place where you're not in bondage to worrying what everybody, but real freedom comes, or maybe, I don't know if it's freedom, but then you reach a point when you get, you know, kind of old like Brother Dean, and you know what you find out? Nobody was thinking about you anyway. You know why? Because they were all just like you. They were wondering about what you thought of them. What a vain existence. That's why it says, man, at best days altogether vanity. Amen. All right, but the devil, the Bible says this, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Why do you think those little nuggets are there? Because when you're weary, and your guard's not up, and you're not making decisions the way you know you ought to, that's when the devil, that's when he starts moving in for the kill. Because that's what he does. He's not a cartoon character. He's very real. And he is the adversary of everything righteous. And if you called on Jesus Christ and you've got your sins forgiven, there's a crosshair on your back that you're not going to shake no matter how ungodly you try to live. Because he'll beat you down and destroy your testimony and your ability to ever be a vessel meet for the master's use until you make a conscious decision to put an end to it and call on the victor and get on the winning side. And it's up to you. And I'm not saying it's easy, but I'm telling you it can be done. Easy prey tonight. You got the weak and you got the weary. Fighting a good fight gets wearisome. You know, rest if you must. Come apart. The Bible says several places where Jesus came apart up into a desert place. Somebody said it like this. Come apart before you come apart. But don't you quit. Amen. All right, now, this book, it talked about, this guy knew a lot about lions. Or he convinced me he did, because I didn't know anything about him. And he said a lion will watch a herd. And he was talking about antelope in this particular case. And how he's looking for the wounded. You know, running around in wherever they run around, Africa, Serengeti Plain. I can't remember. It's been a long time since I've been in Disney World. But I mean, I mean, you think you have potholes. If an antelope running across that, again, I don't even know what to call it. And, I mean, they'll step on something, they'll trip over something, they'll twist an ankle. Right? They'll limp. Or they'll get punctured by a branch. They'll bleed. And he said that lion, he would find himself a place where he could watch. And he'd just survey that thing until he saw who was limping. Or who maybe was bleeding a little bad. He would watch until he could see where the wounded was. He could smell it. And then when he threw that head back, he already knew which ones weren't going to be able to keep up. Which ones weren't going to be able to get away. Which ones were going to be the easiest prey. The wounded are very easy prey. Easier to catch. Easier to kill. I'll tell you what, there's a bunch of wounded in the Church of Jesus Christ tonight. People get wounded over misunderstandings and too often leave church over issues that could have been worked out if we just do it the Bible way. It's amazing tonight that we claim to be Bible believers, but so many issues in our lives through the years will can be traced back to disregarding or blatantly disobeying a verse, a precept of the Bible that we claim to believe. We do it all the time. I mean, why don't we just tear those pages out? Oh, I'd never do that. I must admit to you that we do that. All the time. You know, in the old days, and again, I mean, maybe that's why I'm comfortable here, brother. Like you said, Spurgeon's not the only one came from the rough side. Amen. Maybe that's why I fit in here so well. Amen. Other than you guys talking a little funny, I feel right at home. Say, why you say that? Because that's what you're thinking about me. That's why. Amen. But the old days, man, we'd be in a bar and get an argument and go outside sometimes. Usually not. But go outside and fist fight. And then I'd help the guy up. Bitten teeth out sometimes. Go back in. Sit down at the bar and drink together. I'll tell you what, man. That don't happen that way in church. And the Bible says this, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. Man, Christians, of whom the Word of God says, great peace have they which love thy law, nothing shall offend them. I got to say, man, my experience as a Christian, we're the most easily offended people I ever met. Listen, people do say things they shouldn't say. People do gossip. People do fail to give one another the benefit of the doubt. We're human. I'm telling you, it's imperative to get over it. The Bible says, grieve not, Ephesians 4, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Is that what it says? Day of redemption. And then the next verse starts with a list of things that grieve the Holy Spirit of God. The Bible's not hard to understand. And the first thing on the list is bitterness. So when you choose to nurture a grudge, you're not hurting the other person. You're hurting your own relationship with the Holy Spirit within you. You're grieving the Holy Spirit whereby ye are sealed until the day of redemption. Amen. I heard a teenage girl one time say, well, in that case, then holding a grudge or letting that root of bitterness spring up against another person, let alone a Christian, that's kind of like drinking poison yourself because you're mad at somebody else. That ain't going to hurt them. It hurts you. And the verse 32 there in Ephesians 4 says, be kind one to another. That's just Pauline doctrinally, straight down the gun barrel, applicable to you and I tonight as you can get. Ephesians 4. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted. Oh, yeah, tender-hearted. We're militant. We're tough guys. That's Bible, friend. And then what does it say? Forgiving one another. Okay, Jesus said it, till 70 times 7. Paul reiterates forgiving. We're to forgive one another. Yeah, and if that's not enough, then he had this qualifier in right here to bring it down to where we live. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Amen. I don't know what you think that means, but I'm going to tell you what I think that means. I think that when I get mad at somebody, and I mean, holding a grudge, I can do it. I got a doctorate degree in it. That's where I came from. What that verse means to me is this, when it says, even as God for Christ's sake had forgiven you, it's God reminding me that, hey, Spurgeon, nobody has ever, ever done anything to you that remotely compares to what your sin did to my son. And you look at it in light of that, and it's like, God says, what is your problem again? And my problem is I can't get on the floor fast enough to ask him for forgiveness. That is the correct attitude. Amen. Nurturing a wounded. And you know what I'm going to tell you what the problem is. This victim mentality I might have mentioned last night is so prevalent in our society and now in our church. We embrace it. Oh, yeah, it's become popular. Yeah, people look for reasons to get people to feel sorry for them. Listen, I'm telling you, that is not the world I grew up in. Where I grew up, we did our own laundry. We did not allow ourselves to appear that weak. Even when we were, we took care of it. Now we put it on Facebook. Nurturing that wounded victim spirit. I'm here to tell you tonight, it makes you easy prey for an adversary whose goal, his job, what he dedicated his time to do is walk about seeking whom he may devour. And the easier the better. And we make it very easy on him sometimes. All right. Proverbs 27. I'm not done. Hope you're not done. I'm not done. Hey, I don't care if Brother Dean wants to sing for 45 minutes, but I'm not going to quit early. You wouldn't want that, would you? I didn't get many amens when I said that. I'm trying to get going here. I don't know what the holdup is. Proverbs 27 in verse number 8. Look what it says. As a bird that wandereth from her nest, so is a man that wandereth from his place. There's a proverb for you. There's a comparison you can comprehend. When a bird wandereth from her nest, wandering, that's not purposeful leaving and go to get food or to get that wandering out there just cruising around. As a bird, okay, where is it? As a bird that wandereth from her nest, so is a man that wandereth from his place. What does it mean? Vulnerable. You're vulnerable. Listen, wandering, the words, it's there for a reason. That's not, wandering is progressive. The prodigal son did not wander away. His heart was in the far country already. That was one thing. But this wandering thing, this is a little airhead deal here. Little by little, it's progressive. You first go this way, and then, oh, well, nothing happened. And you go a little farther, and, oh, well, nothing happened. And you go a little farther, oh, well. I'm going to tell you what, sooner or later, something's going to happen. this big game hunter told a story about a African village that he was called to track down a man-eater that had been terrorizing villages. And so he's telling the story, or he's listening to the story as the chief told him this is how they harvested whatever it was they were harvesting. They would divide up into two parties, and on a given day, one would be the workers, and they were thrashing grain, and the other party would be the security. And they would form a semicircle around the field, and they'd be out there with whatever, I don't know, pots and pans, garbage can lids, I don't know what they had. But they'd just make noise. And that would keep predators away so the workers could work. And they would trade every other day. They had a rotation, and so everybody wasn't doing all the work. But that system worked. But as the chief tells the story, he had a son, very zealous son, very proud son, a son that wanted to prove to everybody that he could do more than anybody, a son who wanted to prove and try to impress his father. Maybe he had his sight on the chieftainship of that tribe, I guess, you know. But with tears, the father tells this hunter that his son had developed a habit when he was on the work crew, he would kind of get out ahead and get out of the safety net that they had in place. And he's working hard and he's brave and he would look over his shoulder and try to encourage the other and they'd yell, hey, you're getting too far out. And he'd get a little out and people would, they were awed by that. And boy, he had encouraged him, and he'd go a little farther, go a little farther, and go a little farther to where he had he was rebuked to come back, and he wouldn't. And then his dad was telling the hunter the story of the day that as he turned around to say something, look back, and, well, I tell you what, that big old lion that had been watching that thing for who knows how long, he came over a little grassy knoll, and all that father saw was that big old paw come over his son's shoulder and that lion's head appear and just drag him off. And that kid was never seen again. And a couple days later, they found the palms of his hands and his feet. And that lion ate that kid. And that kid was a good kid. He was a hard-working kid. But he just, pride or just got... started wandering a little. You follow what I'm trying to say? That Bible says a bird that wanders from a nest, so is a man that wanders from his place. Tell you something tonight, church, in these last days, in these perilous times, you better not wander away. You better not wander away. You better stay close. Devil's fighting harder than ever. I mean, the world's clueless. But the devil's not. He knows his time is short, and he's fighting harder than ever. Maybe one of the reasons it's a joy to come here, it's like a cool drink of water, because we see some horrific things out there. I'm talking about in the church. Good to be in a place where we can just rest, and not that there's any shortage of sad stories here. But I'm here to tell you tonight, you better stay close. Let me tell you something. If you start to wander, you'll become easy prey. I give you a verse. Luke 22 and 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, talking about Simon Peter, one of the greatest men that ever lived, no doubt in my mind. Behold, Satan hath desired you, hath desired to have you, that he may, not just, that he may sift you as wheat. Amen. Yes, Peter, you're willing to die. Yes, Peter, you're willing to fight. Yes, Peter, you're willing to repent. Yes, Peter, you're willing to serve. Yes, Peter, you're willing to get crucified. Amen. Peter's a great man of God. He gets maligned by some preachers. But I'm going to tell you what, as admirable as he was in so many ways, the devil wasn't impressed by him, not one bit. You know what I'm saying? What in the world would cause you to think he's impressed by you or I? Not the devil. He don't care nothing about you and me. He's laid back. He's watching. He doesn't care where you went to school. He doesn't care how many verses you have memorized. He doesn't care how many times you read your Bible. He doesn't care how many tracts you passed out. He doesn't care how many times you skinned them down on a street corner. That stuff don't impress the devil. He is seeking whom he may devour. He's observing your wanderings. Amen. He's noting your Bible reading. Well, here's what we're good at. King James all the way. We tuck it under our arm. And if somebody don't move it over about a foot, well, if it says, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." And it does say that, doesn't it? Well, the antithesis of that would be just as true. If you don't hide it, you can get a King James Bible tattoo for all I care. If you don't hide it in your heart, you're going to sin against God. And the devil's watching that, King James Bible believer, you. He's watching your prayer life. He's taking note of your attendance. Well, we don't take attendance. The devil does. The Bible says, "Iron sharpeneth iron. And so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend." So he knows that if you're hanging around iron or plastic. Yeah. He's observing. He's seeking whom he may devour. He's picking and choosing. He's watching. He's observing. And he's watching our wanderings. Now let me give you some more. He's observing what you're listening to. Well, I know what you've been listening to since we came in here. Those godly old hymns, I love them. Amen. There's more sound doctrine in that hymnal than there is coming across the pulpit in most churches these days. Amen. Amen. They're beautiful. They'll work. Amen. But, I said it like this one time. I think we ought to have the ushers come and pass the plates and take up everybody's car keys. People look. And then we're going to send them out to the parking lot and we're going to turn on every radio and see what it is you're listening to two blocks down before you turned off whatever. Now, you know what some people did? Some people laughed. That was funny. Some people got that look that some of you have right now. Can they do that? I don't know. We didn't do it. But I'm going to tell you who does know what you're listening to when you think nobody else knows. Can I tell you, oldies ain't goodies? Yeah. That stuff's the devil's music. I don't care if it does say Jesus in it. That gets your rear end moving. Instead of your heart, it's the wrong stuff. And you can justify yourself, you can lie to yourself, or you can hide it. Well, we know the Lord knows, right? Oh, but he's merciful. The devil knows, and he's not. Seeking whom he may devour. He knows what you watch when you think no one else knows. He knows who you hang around with. Amen. You better hang around somebody that provokes you unto love and unto good works. You better. Amen. Here's what it says in Hebrews 2 in verse 1. Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. And man, some of you have been saved 40 years. In just the 23 that I have been in church, it is amazing to me how far we have wandered. We're so much looser in so many ways, so much more casual, so much more liberal than we were 20 years ago. Lester roll off and some of them guys be rolling over in their grave. They knew what was going on in Bible-believing Christian churches. I'm not talking about that. Them other guys, what good would that do? I'm preaching to us, beloved. Jeremiah 6 and 16 says this, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." That sounds like a winner to me. But you know what they said in Jeremiah's day? But they said, "We will not walk therein." Well, read the rest of that chapter. Read the rest of that passage. Before it was over, they wished they did. We have a saying in the Midwest, and some of you from Ohio too, if it ain't broke, don't mess with it. Let me tell you what, the old ways work, and we keep trying to improve on them, and the devil is inching his way closer because we're wandering. We're wandering as a bird wandereth from her nest, so is a man that wandereth for our place. Our place is close to the heart of God. Draw nigh to God. We're drawn the other way. Which brings me to the last point, which usually gets at least one amen. Of course, you guys know me well enough to know it. I could be lying. Easy prey tonight. The weak. The weary, the wounded, the wanderer, and last of all, the worldly. The worldly. Now, I have to confess, I didn't get anything from this out of the Lion book, but I got something out of this book. The easiest prey of all tonight. Jesus said about the world, we're in it, paraphrase, but we're not of it. Well, I got news for you. Some of you are of it. And I'm trying to just be as kind as I can. But I got to tell you something. It shows. I'm not asking if you're saved. I'm not asking if you love God. Ray Charles could see that there's way too much world in here than there should be. You hear me? Well, you know what? I'm not being unkind. If we were exactly where the Lord would have us to be, well, we could just have gospel sings. We wouldn't need preaching. But we do need preaching because we're not where we should be. And this message is not a rebuke. This is a warning. We have an adversary.
That's right.
Romans 12 and verse 2. First he said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is reasonable service. And it says, and be not conformed to this world, that ye may prove what is that good, but be ye renewed by the transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's what this book does. And that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Be not conformed to this world. So if you are, well, not only will you miss any chance of being in the perfect will of God, you rob yourself, well, you'll be easy prey. I'll prove it to you. 2 Timothy chapter 2, I'm trying to finish. Try to hang on a couple more minutes. Second Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, verse 25, in meekness, instructing them that oppose themselves. You know what? I get looking at that verse, and I cannot think of a better definition and finding, especially in its place, in 2 Timothy, as Paul's instructing this preacher boy. I can't think of a better definition for somebody that opposes themselves than a worldly Christian. In other words, someone that claims to be saved, and maybe, but their attention and their affection is 100%, okay, let's give the benefit of the doubt, 99% toward this world. The verse goes on to say, because your affections are not set on things above, but on things of the earth. And I just got news for you. The thought that I can be going along thinking I'm doing pretty good, and then things just go crazy, and that's the devil just playing with me, I don't like that idea. I don't like that happening. I don't want to be like a termite in a yo-yo bouncing off the walls. But that's what he does. He disrupts our life. He disrupts our family. He disrupts our testimony at his will. Anytime he wants. That is nowhere near the victorious Christian life. Right there. Yes, we got an adversary. Yes, we have opposition. But the idea that he can just come in and take over anytime he wants, well, it seems to be that if you're conformed to this world and he's the God of this world, it really shouldn't come as much of a surprise at all. Easy prey. Go back to Job 2. Job chapter 2. Job chapter 2. We began in verse 1. And verse 2 says this. In verse 1. Look what it says. Again. Okay. Again there was a day when the sons of God came before. When the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord. And said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. Now, this is where we started. Only we started in chapter 1. And that was a different day. And this is a different day. You know what that means? He's walking up and down. He's going to and fro. That means he's making rounds. So I just submit to you this for food for thought for a few minutes. Maybe the last time he passed by you, went by your way, made his rounds, and observed your Bible reading, your prayer life, your church attendance. Amen. Maybe when he observed what you were listening to or what you're or who you're hanging around, he looked at you and said, well, there's easier prey than that. And it's not that he's afraid of you, but he's going for the easiest prey. And if you're submitted, therefore, to God, the Bible says, resist the devil and he'll flee. So maybe the last time he passed your way, that's what he observed. But what about next time? What would he see next time? What if it's tonight? He's making his rounds and it took him by your place, by where you work, by where you hang out. And he's got a lot of ground to cover. And he's looking for the easiest prey possible. And I'm going to ask you this, and you ask yourself, if he came back by your way, this time again, last time you were doing good, and this time and he's watching, would he just keep on going? Or would he see something that's changed in one of those areas of your life that might cause him to just slow down? Whoa, I didn't. Or worse yet, break stride altogether and say, whoa. Or maybe even crouch down in that place where he conceals himself. And watches and waits for that moment in your life when whatever that area is where you've decided you don't have to be strong in the Lord anymore and in the power of his might, and he just waits for that moment to throw that head back as a roaring lion. His goal isn't to trip you up, give you a hard time. His goal is to destroy. I got a Bible that tells me that that's the way he is. So, kind of be foolish to fall for it. I don't want to fall for it. I don't want to be easy prey. I'm a fighter. Amen. I don't think I can whip everybody, but I'll tell you what, I think I can let them know they've been in a fight. I cheat. I don't want to be easy prey. Amen. How about you? Now, with that being said, and I don't want to distract from the invitation, because I want you to consider what he might see if he made his way by you tonight, so that you can deal with it, confront it. And the passage says in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary, as a roaring lion, walketh about, wait a minute, seeking whom he may devour. Now the blessing is this. That kind of implies that there's somebody that he can't devour. He's looking for who he can. That means there's somebody he's not going to mess with. That's the crowd I want to be with. And again, James 4. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee. Here's how you submit yourself to God. Right now. If the Spirit of God bore witness to any area in your life by what was said in the message, and the Holy Spirit is in no way limited to some man's outline, the Holy Spirit may have shown you something in the course of this based on your own experience in some way. What you do with whatever it is going to determine whether or not you're submitted, therefore, to God. So if he spoke to you, I would strongly suggest you respond.
Yes, sir. Amen.
Because if you don't, devil's not going to flee. You got no power to resist. He might let you just cruise along for a while till you think you got it figured out. And then I don't know who he fellowships with, but I can just see him saying, watch this. And there are ruined Christian lives, families, ministry that litter the road of life, that I don't doubt were saved, don't doubt love God. So let their guard down.
Yes,
this ain't a game.
Yes,
be sober. Be vigilant. Heads bowed. Well, preacher, you come. Do it any way you want. All right? You want them to stand? Yeah. Let's stand. Bow our heads. Now, the message is the message, and many of you got it. And Brother Mike's not going to try to clarify it. If there's one thing they say about Dave Spurgeon, it's he put the cookies on the table right where little kids can get them. That's I don't preach condescendingly. I preach simple because I'm simple. I preach simple because Jesus Christ made it simple for all of us. We're the ones that complicate it. So we just try to bring it back to ground zero, if you will. The Lord spoke to you. I'm a fan of the altar call. I know your preacher is too. If you ever get a hold of God, maybe you would be too up here. If you're not saved, guess what? You know, you're the easiest prey of all. You know what? The devil, you already belong to him. So we give an invitation like this, and I've been preaching to Christians because that's mostly who comes, but everybody's not a Christian. Amen? So if you're in here tonight and you're not saved, here's what the devil wants from you. Here's what he wants. He wants you to sit through one more invitation. He wants you to just figure out a reason not to respond, not to let somebody answer your question in the Bible. He just wants you to just keep going the way you're going and wait out to him and make it out the back door one more time. You've done it before. And if he can get you to do it again tonight, then he still has you. Jesus Christ went to the cross to free you from that. And yeah, it's a battle and yeah, it's a fight. And we really do have what we need to win, because when we'll obey the book, it brings God pleasure to give us victory, because that brings him glory. Obedience brings God glory, and he'll bless your socks off if you'll make an attempt to obey. But the devil, he just wants you to, not this time, not tonight. I got plenty of time. I don't like that guy. He said we talk funny. Man, I'm going to tell you what, he comes up with a lot of reasons. Don't let him win. If you're not saved, let one of us open a Bible and show you what it says. You Christians, I'm going to get out of your way. I'm going to get out of the rush that there ought to be. Preacher, go ahead.
Let's bow our heads. Before the service tonight, my heart was really burdened about several things in particular, but I know how sometimes I'm this way too. I know the Lord is dealing